Hallelujah. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20.
We are kind of in a, if this was the movie, this would be the climax of the movie, because we're getting into the point where Paul's getting ready to go to Jerusalem. He gets arrested, you know, he gets caught, he has to go before all these kind of guys, and then we're going to get into the point of the shipwreck. So, I mean, we are coming up to this, the climax here of Acts, but we still got a little bit of work to do. Let's go ahead and just start reading. Let's start reading in verse 13, and we'll go from there and see what we've got. And we'll really test Pastor Thad's city name things. Verse 13. Amen. And he went before to ship. In the King James Version, it doesn't help at all. But he went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. Long story short, is they meant to pick him up in Assos, and he decided, they were going to leave Troas and go around to Assos, and he said, "You guys, I'll meet you there." And so he actually walked, and we'll check this out in just a second. Verse 14. And when he had met us in Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos, and tarried at Trigulion. And the next day we came to Miletus. I'm just going to sit down. Service is over. Now I better get us past this or else I'll have to read that again. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastes, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. So let's go ahead and John, go ahead and put up the white one first, just so that we can see the big story. This is what we're familiar with. Up here's Macedonia. Here's Troas. He went up there, escaped himself that way, came down to Troas. That's where the dude fell out the window. And, I mean, only after 6 hours of preaching. I don't know what's wrong with that kid. But then he makes this little journey down here to Miletus. And this map really doesn't do much into it. So go to the next map. I just did this map to give us a close-up of all these little islands. The interesting thing about most of these islands, Mytilene, this one, Chios, and Samos, they're all like resort islands. One of the things, I think it's Chios here, is on the island that is called, is like Lesos or something like that. And I know it sounds very close to other words that we'd think of, and that's exactly where we get our word lesbian from. So I have no idea really what kind of resort was on that island, they went through here, and they just made their stops here to Assos. Now, you see Troas there, and everybody else, Luke, all the guys that went with him, left Troas by ship and came down to this port down here. And Paul just said, "I'm going to walk that by myself." You know, there's value in being by yourself. And I'll just keep that up there for a second, John. A lot of times we like, okay, a lot of people like the chaos, like the busy. Got to be around people. I've seen pastors who, when they go into the office, they're immediately surrounded by I mean, they're bigger churches, obviously, but they're surrounded by their pastoral staff, their secretary staff, their assistants, their video people, their all these different things that they've got going on. And the temptation is to really start, I enjoy being around people. Some people are afraid to be by themselves, are afraid to be someplace quiet. One of the things that I've really worked at somewhat, I'm not saying that I'm perfect at it and I do it a lot, but I caught us in sometimes in worship, having the intensity of worship for the whole time and never getting into the quietness of just saturating and being in His presence. And I think both of them are important. And what Paul has been doing here is he's been spending time going, being around people, having people around him, giving of himself. And now as he's getting ready to go, he's been in this area for quite some time. Two missionary journeys now has had him in this time. And now he was given a prophecy at the beginning of his ministry that he was to stand before Caesar. Well, there's many years have passed since then, and where is it? Why has it not happened yet? And so I believe that what he's doing here is that instead of being in the chaos of Ephesus, which would have been right in this area here, or in the chaos of the big cities of Athens and Corinth, or even Philippi or Thessalonica over here, he's been in Troas for a week. And now it's time for him to go. And I get the sense that he just was like, okay, it's time to quiet down. It's time to just go by myself. You guys go around. I'm fine. My protector, my angels are go before me to make crooked places straight. And I'm just going to hear from God. Even in our prayer times, we can have the tendency to want to have music going. And I don't have a problem having music going because sometimes the music knocks out other noise that could be around us. But at the same time, sometimes we need to step away from sound. So that the only sound that's remaining, can you imagine the silence that it would have been for him to walk that I'm guessing 30 miles or so, maybe less. Can you imagine the silence that he had just walking there by himself, not having a couple guys over here shooting the breeze and talking about, this animal that just crossed the road or that animal over there? Or do you remember that kid that just fell out the window or whatever? And now he can just hear, it's just him and the voice of his Spirit. And so I think it's just my encouragement to you is that, again, I know that each of us have developed different areas that we talk best and we hear best from God and all that kind of stuff. But in the midst of the music and in the midst of the circumstance that we're in, just to get to that place where it's just us and the Spirit only. I love driving down the road, listening to praise music and what I get to do when I get praise music, I want to sing and I want to raise my hands. And that's fine. But a lot of times I've learned now, and I'm doing it more and more, Jesse would be my witness, I'm doing more and more where I don't turn anything on and it's just me, the road, and if Jessica decides to talk, it's us talking back and forth. But it's during those times that I can talk to God and I can say, Lord, what about this? Let's talk about this. And I can hear Him giving me that information back clearer. You follow me on that? And so I really wanted to point that out to you, that his trip there, he walked, and I just believe that he's wanting to hear from the Holy Spirit what to do next, where to go next, what to do. And again, it can't be taken too lightly to be alone, be by yourself, and hear from Him. But now all these cities here, Mille Tutu, Mytilene, and Chios and Samos, they're all resorts. So I heard some people say that he went and he would minister at these cities, and there's no proof of that. He would stop there, he'd spend the night, and he would the next day he'd show up at the other place. And what I believe that he was doing as much as he wanted to be by himself and hear the Spirit, he was taking care of himself and getting some rest. Amen. Rest is important. I'm telling you that. Amen. I'm making sure And I just believe he's just getting rested up, because if you think about it from here, again, this is the climax of the movie, where now he begins going. He gets over to Jerusalem, and he's imprisoned, and he's done this, and now he's going over, and so have you ever wondered, when you watch some of those movies, some of those action movies, how are they still awake? They've been driving overnight the last two nights. They've been fighting criminals. How are they still functioning without any sleep? And the truth of the matter is, you can't. Somewhere along the way, you slept. Well, that's the way I think Paul is that he's just getting his rest. So that statement there, verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. Now again, Ephesus is right in this area. I'm really not sure why on this map it's not included there, but it's just right in this vicinity here. It's just above Miletus. And his purpose was, I'm going to get past Miletus. Have you ever seen somebody in the store that you know that I would like to talk to them, I love them, I would like to say hi to them, but if I do, I know I'm going to be here for a half hour. And I love them, I love them, I love them big time, but I'm just going to try to sneak by. And I do that with Pastor Lisa. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. She accused me of that one time. Oh, so you saw me and you ignored me. That's kind of how it is. I heard some people say that it's kind of a slight on Ephesus. But I don't believe it was a slight on Ephesus at all. Matter of fact, I think it's just the exact opposite. The reason that he desires not to set foot in Ephesus isn't because he didn't love them, but because of the love he had for them. That if he'd have shown up, the people would have embraced him. Remember when he left them, there was the embracing. The people who embraced him would have pulled him in. Everybody would have said, can you come over to my house for dinner? Can you come over? I want to feed you. I want you to come over and see my kids. You haven't seen you in a couple weeks or a couple of months or whatever. We haven't seen you in a little while. And you got to see how Johnny's grown. And remember Mary? Yeah. Remember that boy that you prayed for over here? Look how he's doing now. And they would have pulled him in, and it would have been really easy to pull him in. So I believe that it was for the love of Ephesus that he didn't stop there, and he went below to Miletus, which is another little city that is more resortish. It's more of a place that he could. Matter of fact, if you pull it up online, they have the inland. It's all grown over now, obviously, but they have the area that he probably would have taught them in, and it's kind of a resort little type area. So he had a desire to get all the way over to Jerusalem, which is down here off the edge of the paper, by Pentecost, which would have been within a month of that point. If you recall, after the Passover, he left Philippi to go to Troas. Remember that? And so it would have been, and then he was there for a week. So we're talking inside of a month that he would have had, that he needs to get all the way down here. And so his plan is, I'm going to sail past so they don't pull me in. You know, one of the things I found about ministry is that it's really easy to get pulled in by ministry. One of the times that I recall so clearly, and it just amazes me that it would have been that far a long time ago, was when Steve and I would go to the detention center. And I knew we needed to do it. I knew it was important that we did it. It was an opportunity. A door was open. We had a lot of little experiences in that whole kind of thing. But I don't know about Steve, but I know was it Wednesday nights that we went? It was, wasn't it? Every Wednesday night that we were scheduled, is like every other one, it was kind of like, oh, man, you know, I could use a night off. I could use, I think we had church on Tuesdays. And so it just got done with that. This was kind of a day I didn't like, and I was just, oh, I could really use that day off, you know, that kind of thing. But there was something about showing up, walking in there, and then the first strum of Steve's guitar, it was kind of like pulled me in. And I don't ever remember a time, except maybe right at the end, I never remember a time that him and I walked out of there going, oh, I hate doing this. This is horrible. It was always kind of like, that was pretty cool. That was, God did good things. God did, we saw some healings. We saw some salvations. But we always walked out of there because ministry, when you've got a heart for ministry, it just pulls you in. And you know, you don't want to get me talking about the word because it'll pull me in. And that's just kind of the way it is that this was going to be way too easy for him to get just caught up in loving people. But one of the things I want to bring up here, and one of the, again, my dad was going through the book of Acts when he passed away, and he had almost caught up with me. People didn't believe it at his church. They did not believe it at his church. But he started like 2 years after I did. And he had almost caught up with me. And I told him one time that something like, you know, I might be worse than apostle. None of them believed me. And I'm like, I got proof here now. But one of the guys he said he listened to and read the book, read the commentary on was a man who's in the faith circles. I don't know that most of us would know his name, so I'm not even going to say it. But he's really, matter of fact, he was influential at the beginning of Grace Ministries back in the early 90s. We got our name from his church. So he was very influential. And so it was his book on Acts that my dad was using. And you know how a lot of times I say, some commentators say this, and I go, I don't see it that way. Usually it's him. And one of the things he was talking about with Paul on here is the rush job that Paul was doing to get by Ephesus. In other words, he didn't deny that as long as what Paul was doing between Trous and Assos was talking to God and hearing the voice of God. But then he said when he wanted to get past Ephesus, he was rushing too fast and he didn't care what God had to say, and he was going to get to Jerusalem, and that's why when he got to Jerusalem, he was arrested and because he decided to do things his own way. I don't believe that at all. And I believe he heard the voice, and I believe that what he did was, I have a very specific assignment from God to carry out, and it's not one of those things that I can go into Ephesus. Again, it's presumptuous for us to start telling everybody else what they should have done or what they shouldn't have done. Oh, you had that bad thing happen to you? Well, maybe you shouldn't have done this. Maybe you shouldn't have done that. Well, that's kind of presumptuous. Now, again, maybe you're right. But sometimes things rise up against us. And it's when those things rise up against us that it's our time to stand in faith. And again, the Apostle Paul had a purpose to go to Rome and to stand before Caesar. And so, honestly, part of the being arrested in Jerusalem and standing before all these different men, these rulers, got him on the ship that sent him to Rome. And he was protected all the time, all that kind of stuff. So anyway, But his assumption was that he was rushing. Now, again, I don't see that. I believe what he spoke to the pastors was what God told. God said, okay, I want you to meet with the pastors in Ephesus. And he said, and on his way through there, he said, I cannot stop in Ephesus or else I'll be pulled in and it's going to be hard to leave. He's proof in this. What city did he stay the longest in on any of his missionary journeys? Ephesus. It pulled him in. Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, and the one that he pulled along and helped, was a pastor at Ephesus. That's the kind of heart Paul had towards Ephesus. Is that one of the most important people with him in ministry? Timothy was the pastor at Ephesus for a long time. And so God said, I want you to say this. And he said, okay, I'm going to get by Ephesus and I'm going to have the meeting down here in Miletus and we're going to get it taken care of. But with that said, I think one of the most dangerous things that we can do as a body of Christ is want things yesterday. We can be in such a hurry to get things done. That we miss out on the plan of God. We've got to do it now. Or we got to make this decision today. Ryan is getting ready on Friday to move to Georgetown, and he's gonna live with his cousin and. We're not really that enthused about him leaving, but it's a good opportunity for him. He'll be closer to his work. When Callie goes back to school, he'll be close to Callie. So he's been looking for an apartment there. And they finally found one that was kind of a good deal. It was the cheapest one there. It was the oldest ones there. When I was youth pastor in Georgetown back in the early 90s, those were the only apartments in there. So it tells you that there's a little age on those apartments. And so he was like, okay, it's a good deal. It's a good thing. And they went and they looked, he went and looked at it, showed it to Micah and all that kind of stuff. And they were like, well, okay, we can do this. But we don't really want to move in because for about, I think it was like 3 weeks, we need to move in 3 weeks. And so they called up and the people were like, yeah, we got room. Long story short is that they go, okay, we need you to move in tomorrow. And he's always been in good financial shape. Micah wasn't in and Ryan's going to have to pay both parts and get all this kind of stuff. And he was kind of feeling the pressure. And I said, ask him if they can. Yeah, when could you move in? He said we could move in 2 weeks, not 3 weeks. We could do it if he gave us 2 weeks. So they called and asked him if they can do it. No, we have too many people on our waiting list. If you can't move in tomorrow, we're going to have to give it up. And Ryan was feeling this pressure, and I said, let it go. I said, don't. If there's the pressure to respond now, to do something now, let it go. Because, all right. Now again, I'm not saying that everything Abraham did was right, but when his desire was to have a son now, he rushed and he moved past what God wanted to do. He got the Ishmael instead of the Isaac. And beloved, a lot of times that's what we do. We want something now. I had a friend one time who was believing God for something. I forget what they're believing God for. And they didn't know how it was going. And this was their testimony. They didn't know how they were going to see it manifest. And they got their credit card bill and realized they had $200 on it instead of $20, and so they were able to buy that thing. Now again, I'm not saying yay or nay. However you feel about that is however you feel about that. But beloved. Sometimes God wants us to wait because there's the better thing coming around the corner. And the rush to get something done can really mess up getting God's best. And so I, even though I don't think that's what's happening here, it's worth at least inserting it here to say there's sometimes we rush ourselves and we end up in dire circumstances simply because we rushed ourselves past God's best. Ishmael, Isaac, the battle still rages, right? But it's because Abraham couldn't wait or wasn't doing things God's way. Mm-hmm. Amen. You know, I think we're good in here. Let me get a job where I have to work 80 hours a week and work overtime just to get needs met. Let me get a job that so consumes me and wears me out and that weighs down on me that I don't even have energy to do anything else. Or get a job that God has directed you to and bring your tithe into the storehouse. There may be meat in that house. Sow seed, step and operate in His kingdom and watch Him promote you and pay you what's necessary. Amen. One may not seem like it's as quick, but one's better. Amen. And one's more lasting. I hope that came out as good, clear as I wanted to. But how about things like this? Going to the store and hurrying to get home because you got to get dinner made, right? And the Holy Spirit's wanting you to stop and talk to somebody. But I've got a rush. I've got things I have to get done. How about I have to hurry up and get to this event, so I'm going to leave church early? I know. But we're in a rush. We're in a rush. And we're, yeah, you know how many times I've seen, I'm not naming names. I don't think it's anybody. But the anointing's working, and I'm working towards this point that I know I'm going to get to at the end. And I know I'm about 5 minutes from it to get to that point, the thing that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal. And I see people have to pack up their stuff and because they've got something to go to at 12:30 or 1 o'clock. And I don't judge anybody. I'm not judging anybody. But a lot of times, I got to do this now. I got to go quick. I got to do this now. It's stealing from what God really wants to do in our lives. Well, Pastor Thad, you could have preached earlier, quicker. How about, and again, this is just another one that the Holy Spirit showed me on that when I was putting this together. How about hurrying up for church growth or manifestation? Listen, man, if it was up to me, we'd already have the church of 1,000 people. We don't. Does that mean I've done everything perfectly? No, I'm not that vain to believe that I've never made a mistake or that I've not had some growing pains along the way. But I will say this, is that we could have cut some corners. And we could have vanilla-sized everything in our church to make it a lot more vanilla and not preach the word, I guess you say demand things from us. From the scriptures, you know, not to preach that God demands. He insists on things from us. We could have done that. We could have made most of our church stuff more family friendly or user friendly. But that's not what God called us to do. And the temptation to grow quickly, and again, I already said that, even personal, the temptation to get rich quickly will get you to miss God's best for you. Amen. Amen. And so when God says move, we move. When He tells us to stay, we stay. Was Paul rushing? I don't know that I would say that. Again, I don't. If you're going to ask me what I believe, I would say no, he wasn't. Does that mean I'm 100% right? No, it doesn't. But that's my view. I do not believe that the Apostle Paul entered into a phase of the ministry where he didn't care what God said. He was too big for his britches. And that's what this one person said. And I don't believe that. I don't see that. I see that he's still dependent in the same way in his second missionary journey when he wanted to go down into Ephesus. And God said, no, I don't want you to go into Ephesus. I want you to go into Macedonia. And he went into Macedonia. That same way that he was dependent on the voice of the Spirit that second time, and even from the time he was born again, I believe he was still dependent on hearing the Holy Spirit and doing what the Holy Spirit told him to do. All right. So now most likely here in Miletus, the Apostle Paul is going to stay for, nobody knows exactly, but I'm guessing it's about a week. And the reason is that verse 17, go flip up verse 17 real quick, John. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Go back to the map. So when he got into Miletus, they did not have the ability of internet or phone calls or something that he could send out stuff ahead and say, hey, y'all meet me. When he got to Miletus, he sent men up to Ephesus to get all the pastors and the elders of the churches and then brought them back. There's one route. Go to the white map, sir. I guess it's blue, mostly. But you see it here. It's not very far apart. And I guess there's one route that you can take that's about 50 to 60 miles. And then there's one route closer to the sea that was only about 20 to 30 miles. So I'm guessing they probably took the one by the sea. And so it would have been at least a 2 to 3 day journey to get to Ephesus. And then during that day, collecting everybody, getting them all ready, and a 2 to 3 day journey back. And again, we don't know. It doesn't say how many days he spent with them there. But even if it was just one good long day, we can get the feeling that maybe about 5 to 6 days, maybe a week, is how long he stayed there. That's really about what we got. One person said 4 days, and one person said 5 to 6 days. So you can piece that together. I don't think it's that essential, but that's the reason why he couldn't go into Ephesus. So it says he went there and he called for the elders of the church. Elders there does not mean older people. It is not talking about age. Matter of fact, the Greek word is presbyteros or something like that, which is basically talking about the leadership in the church. It is more of a rank or a position instead of age. And again, I know most of us think in terms of if you're an elder, a lot of times elders are just the older people in the church that have been in the church for a little while. But in Scripture, when it's talking about the elders, it is more talking about those in ministry in the church, whether it be pastors, whether it be under pastors or whatever. So he went and got as many as they could. Now, one of the things, go to verse 20. You're fine. Go to verse 20. And we'll see here, it says, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. So best case scenario, best understanding of this is this, is that he went to Ephesus and began building the church. It, right from the front, he said, he'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, all that kind of stuff. And he begins teaching them at the school of Tyrannus. That's where he starts. And as it grew, the church in Ephesus was really big. And so they couldn't fit into one little location. And so they had house to house. In other words, they had several churches in Ephesus that took place in different houses around the city. And so Paul would apparently, and again, I don't know if daily he preached at Tyrannus and then they had churches elsewhere. It doesn't really say that. But apparently, they had different pastors or elders that were over parts of these churches, and he would go and he would minister around the city consistently teaching them. That's what that picture shows there. So when he went up there, he was saying, gather all the pastors from all those houses, from all those churches, and get them down here so I can invest into them. What we're getting ready to get into here in chapter 18, I think I counted like 18 verses here, is probably one of the most heartfelt, affectionate portions of Scripture or messages that we see preached, taught in the Bible. And we see a man who was in love and who just genuinely loved the people he ministered to and ministered with and was just pouring out himself in those areas. Now one of the things that I believe caused this, go to verse 25. We're just going to jump ahead a little bit here. Notice the last few words here. He says, and now behold, I know ye all among you whom I've gone preaching in the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Drop down to verse 38. And this is as he's hugging them and they're shedding tears, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would not see his face any longer. Anymore. This was the last time they'd see his face. So this would have been this point of him pouring into these men. I'm guessing most of them were men. I would say men and women. There could have been some women, but there's no record of it there. I'm guessing Priscilla could have been there. I don't know. But it's him pouring into them the things that were essential for pastors to understand, to grab the heart. That was the value. That was the value of my dad. When I was a teenager, he went back to school, kindergarten. He started in kindergarten. He did a Happy Gilmore, Billy Madison thing. No. He went back to school to get his degree in psychology so that he could be a counselor, because he had this drawing inside of him to help pastors, to encourage pastors, to build up pastors. And he didn't know any other way to accomplish it. And then when he came down here and got booted out of the Assemblies of God and he started Grace Ministries, he began understanding, hold it, now I can understand how these men and women of God can come under me and I can invest into them. And there was such a passion of Dad to build them up and to love on them. And so much so that he would have these word advances or these advances, and for the first several years of it, he would just get up in front and he would teach pastors on being pastors, key things on being pastors, because he wanted to help pastors. He wanted to help them be who they could be and accomplish what they could accomplish best by doing. Grace Ministry, Dad, I don't know how many times Dad would look at me and say, I'm so grateful I have you in this ministry. And I'd be like, yeah? And he goes, because you went to school to be a pastor. You understand the things that I have to try to instill into these guys over and over again, and they don't get. And he would be so grateful that I don't know how many times he'd tell me that. Because again, a pastor's heart is something a lot of people don't understand. A pastor's heart's a heart that beats for you, not for himself. We could, I don't know if we'll get that far, but there's scriptures that said, you know, you've got to have the right heart, the right mind. I can probably look it up here because I'm pretty sure I have it in here. That we don't do this for love of money or for what's the word I'm looking for? What's that? Gratification. Yeah. There's another word that he uses that I didn't actually put down in here. It's a really weird way of putting it too. But you don't do it for the wrong reason. You don't do it for money. You don't do it just to get paid.
You don't go for a position just because of the power. Just because of the position, you get it because you love the people. And see, that's what the Apostle Paul was showing here. That the next 18 verses were going to be this love message to them. To help them, to encourage them, hold on to these words. And see, what I believe it reveals more than anything is the passion that should be apparent from the pastor to the flock. And if I can add one more step to it, it should be the passion that should be apparent from the apostle to the pastors. Amen. I'll leave it at that, but that's a fact. And that's specifically what he's telling me, is that these pastors weren't just people that served him, that sowed into him, that gave. Matter of fact, the apostle Paul uses many times. Go over to 2 Thessalonians. Hallelujah. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Because I wasn't going to read this, but this is how much Paul wanted them to understand. And he actually says it in the message here to the pastors too. But he says, now we command you, brethren, verse 6. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received from us. Simply, if people are doing things that are contrary to what we've taught you, stay away from them. Don't get caught up in them. For yourself know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved ourselves we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Pause there for a second. Specifically, what he's bringing out here is that when we were among you, we didn't do things that were wrong, and we didn't do wrong things. What specifically could he be talking about? Go to verse 8. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable of any of you. Not because we didn't have the authority to do it, but to make ourselves an example unto you. In other words, what they're saying is that we didn't come to you insisting that you sow to us, or insisting that you yield to us, or insisting that you give way to us, because we're the pastors, we're the apostles, and you're under us. We just carried out. It doesn't say nobody sowed to him. Now, we do know that in Philippi, he said, you sent once again to my necessities. In Corinth, he said, I did a dishonor to you, not talking to you about money. But he didn't sit there and say, you got to pay us. If you want me to pray for you, you got to put my money in my pocket. He said, we did nothing. We didn't show up your house expecting a meal. We had one objective, and that was you. That was to build you up. That was to love you. That was to take care of you. That was to watch over you. And we didn't want you to sit there and say, well, he's got to love us because we give to him. Are you seeing the picture here? Acts 20, in this discourse there in the 18 verses, he actually brings it up again. We didn't ask you for nothing. We didn't ask you for nothing. Why? Because we didn't want to be asked that you guys are the ones that made me rich. I've never lived in a time where people were jealous of pastors because people sowing into their pockets. Most people, if they wanted money, they didn't want to become a pastor. And now we get a little bit of revelation of so to your men of God, so to those, give to those that ministered you in the word, all that kind of stuff. And now people are like, well, sure, it'd be easy to be rich if I had people sticking money in my pockets. That's what people accuse Kenneth Copeland of. You make people give to you. How can you make anybody? I couldn't make anybody in this room give to me. I couldn't do it. Trust me, there's been times in my past I've tried to get you to give. I can't get you to give. I couldn't coerce you. Literally, all I can do is share with the Word of God and hope that your heart connects with the heart of God and that you bring your tithe and bring your seed. That's all I can get there. I mean, but I can't coerce you. You can't focus on. Kenneth Copeland doesn't coerce people to give to him. He just teaches them the Word of God, and they step out in faith. We as a church had the privilege years ago when he got that citation 10 and had seed sown to it. We had the privilege of having a little part of it. We sent an offering in so that he could get it, and he bought it, and then he dared touch his wheels down in Hawaii and stay for the night while he's in Hawaii on his way to someplace else over yonder. And they accused him. What, Guam was it? And they accused him of taking advantage of his partners because they was using the plane for something other than that. He went to Hawaii with a plane that his people bought for him for ministry and all that. And I'm sitting there going, hold it. I was a part of that. Kenneth Copeland, fly that airplane any place you want to fly it. You go wherever you want to go. Because I didn't sow that. My seed died the second it left my hand. But you can't coerce people. So what Paul's saying here is that I didn't do this for filthy lucre. There's the word. It's one. That word never existed before in humanity until it was written in Scripture. You wonder why? But he said, I'm not doing this for filthy lucre. He said, don't be a minister for that. Matter of fact, let's just see if we can find that. 1 Peter, I think it might be. Oh, it is right there. 1 Peter 5, if I'd have just slowed down for a second. I'm already preaching a point that we haven't gotten to, but that's okay. I'm just going to start wrapping it up here today. But notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you, against that's the church leadership that are among you, and this is Peter speaking here, he said, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. My number one job is to pour out my heart and to feed you guys. To feed you the Word of God. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight of. I'm held responsible for what I feed you. Opposed to that, you need to mind your own business. And again, you are my business. My business isn't this building. My business isn't this land, making sure the lawn's mowed. My business is you. My business is the body of believers here. My business is this city. That's my business. Any pastor whose business is a building is in the wrong business. Now, why do I take care of the yard in this? Why do I make sure the air is turned on Wednesday on a 100-degree day outside? Why do I watch out for that? Because you're my business. And I want you walking into a building that you're proud of walking into. And that you're not melting once you walk into it. But he says, take oversight of them. Hebrews tells us, obey those that have the rule over you, have oversight over you, as though they are those that have to give an account of you. So my job's you. Feed the flock which is among you. Take oversight thereof. Not by constraint, keeping the headlock until you give your offering. but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not just because you get money, not being a hireling, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but what's that next line? Being examples to the flock. I'm probably going to wrap it up here, but I at least want to read this. Go back to Acts 18. This is probably, I heard my dad read this, and it had passed me, you know, I'd read through Acts. This had passed me by many times. And then my dad read it at one of the pastor's conferences we had. And it became really the defining thing of my ministry. And beloved, if you call yourself a pastor, or if you're a teacher, or if you are any person who's in leadership in this body of believers, this should become your motto. But notice what he says there in verse 18. He says, and when they were come unto him, he said unto them, ye know, from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you in all seasons. He said, from the first day I showed up, I didn't hide anything from you. Matter of fact, if you go to that verse 19, he talks a little bit about the seasons. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with so many tears and temptations, tests and trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. The Jews constantly being after him. That was one of the main things, the effort of the Jews and the pressure and the attacks that came after him time and time again. And again, the attacks might be different today. The attacks might be attacks of finances. The attacks might be attacks of church growth or whatever it might be. But see, the thing is that I cannot just be in front of you when things are going good. Be the example when things are going good. It is one of the things, it's one of the things I've harped on probably more in the last year than ever before. I can't just be your pastor when they're going good. I've got to stand up here and show you what it's like to walk through some battles. One of my favorite stories, I think I heard it about a year ago, was from Stephen Furtick. And he's got good words. I probably prefer people like Bill Johnson, Kenneth Copeland, Jerry Seville, that kind of stuff. But I like Stephen Furtick. I will not throw it away because he gives it in a very simple way. Quit beating up people that don't do the same thing you do. Not talking to you, talking out. You know, well, they don't preach like I preach. They preach a different style. Theirs is so just easy and pleasy and whatever. And I've never heard Stephen Furtick preach an easy gospel. He challenges people. He just teaches it a whole lot easier. Just a lot. Anyway. But he goes, my wife went in to get a procedure done on her teeth. And she was not, no, it was a shot, wasn't it? She was going in to get a shot. And so we took off, and the whole way there, she's like, I don't want to get a shot. I do. And then she goes, and then we walk in, and she's signing in, and she goes, I don't want to get a shot. And she's like stressing, and she's crying, and she's frustrated. They walk in the back, and she's like, I don't want to get a shot. And he's like, this is a grown lady here. She's like, she's just frightened over this shot that she's going to get. And finally the doctor comes in, and she's like stressing, I forget all the description. He was giving this big description. And she's going through this, and they finally gave the shot, and she was like, oh, that was horrible, you know, and everything. And then they get back to the office, and everybody goes, how did it go? She goes, oh, it was fine. I just went there and got a shot and came home. And he said, you did what? That was not the whole story. You're leaving out a big part of the story. And that's how most pastors live. They spit and they sweat and they go through all this kind of stuff. And when they're done, they go, "Yep, I stood up, I believed, and God provided." And they're missing out all the sweating and crying and stressing and anxiety. Well, I was listening to a sermon today from Rick Renner, and he was talking about how in I think it was 2 Timothy. Timothy writes this letter to the Apostle Paul and says, "Man," and Paul, the Apostle Paul, in writing back, says, I saw your tears that you wrote that letter with." And what they say is that as he was writing it, some of the letters were smeared, and there were stains on the paper from him crying as he wrote the letter that said, "Man, we are under bombardment. There are battles coming against us." And most pastors would have left all that out and said, and see what that does is to the body. It does you no good. Because we stand up here and we try to get people to look at us and go, "Man, isn't he something? That's a man of faith right there." And the truth of the matter is that y'all probably doing this, we were probably doing the exact same things that you were doing in your prayer time. We're probably sweating just as much as you sweated. But when we leave that middle part out of that, about that season, the waiting season, oh goodness gracious, the waiting season. We're doing a disservice to the ones that we say we love. We're bringing shame on them for them stressed in the waiting season. Because most pastors, what happens is they have this stress going on, and they have this pressure going on. Remember the time? It was one of the first Januaries I was here, and we were in this building, and I get the first utility bill. It's almost $1,000, and I was like, "Lieutenant, bring me my brown pants." If you don't know that joke, I sit back in my chair, and I'm like, "I'm done. I can't pay $1,000 utility bill here. I'm done. My ministry's done. I'm not going to be a pastor in 2-3 months. We're going to have to close the doors of this church. How can I pay that? How can I go through that? I'm done." And I'm just sitting there. I'm guessing I probably text Jessica or called Jessica that day, and I was a mess. And somewhere along the way, matter of fact, I think like the next morning, I remember the time pattern. I remember going over and someone asked me to come and preach their church in March of that year, and I said sure, and in my mind I said if I'm still a pastor in March. And that's how I started. But it's not how I stopped. And for me to go, I'm like, "God Almighty, you said we would do it." And I stood up, and I'm the man of power, and watch me. And they all go, "Woo, look at how he operated in that situation." And then when you get your bill for $1,000 and the first emotion that comes on you is, "We're going to be kicked out of our house. We're going to have to face this next month with no electricity. I have no idea how this is going to happen." All of a sudden, you feel this tall. Why can't I have the faith just like my pastor had? Your pastor took a shot. And he went through a battle. But he came out on the other side. And stood. And God took care of it. See, now every one of us can relate to that. And say, "Hey, maybe I'm not that far off. Maybe I'm that far off. I need to learn to take the first punch better. I need to take that first punch better. I need to take the first attempt of the devil. I need to do that better. Maybe we can learn on that part and say maybe I can come out of this quicker." Yeah. Now, we'll get more into this next week. But this is what the Holy Spirit's saying here as we close tonight. God's not done with you just because it's not been done yet. Just because you haven't seen the end result doesn't mean God's done with you. Don't try to push yourself to the end because you're thinking, I should be at the end by now. Why am I not at the end by now? Sometimes there's a few things that are getting ironed out behind the scenes that you don't know about. Sometimes God's protecting you today that if you were to move into it today, there'd be a mess that would maybe take you out. And you just need to pump the brakes and say, you know what, Lord? If I have to wait forever, I'm not moving from my stand. Is it Kenneth Hagin that says, when you're ready to not move or to stand for a thing forever, your answer is not very far off. But don't get discouraged. There is a victory that is yours. It's got your name on it. It's all that you've dreamed about. Just don't rush. Learn in this season to keep standing. And you're going to watch the salvation of your Lord be something pretty spectacular. Amen. Let's stand together. I've not got full understanding of how to preach a pastor's conference to people that, I mean, it's just like, okay, Pastor Elise, it's just you and I, you know? Yeah. But I think that there's a lot of us in here that have a ministry calling on us. And so this will pertain to us in that area. But I think the other side of it is that what he's preaching to these pastors is for them to be examples, is to stand and what a pastor's job is. Because if you understand what a pastor's job is, you can understand what God's expecting from you too. So if I'm supposed to be an example to you in all seasons, then it means you need to watch me. What is it? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, I believe it is, where he says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know that you're supposed to be walking the same way your pastor's supposed to be walking, and we're supposed to be doing it together. Amen? So we'll see how it actually unfolds, but this first part, it's one of my favorite portions of Scripture in the Bible, which there's a lot of portions of Scripture my favorite, but I love that. Beloved, you are mine. I am yours. I am my beloved's, and they are mine, and we will walk through some things. I'll be with you in your seasons of life. You'll be with me in my seasons of life. I'm telling you. And this may be edited out of the video. I don't know that. But Sherry and I went through the same thing about 16 months ago with the death of our father. The difference is, And I know some of you are going, well, she's ours now. Yes, she is. And trust me, she is grateful for you guys. But see, you've been mine, some of y'all, for 20 years or more. Some of you, 8 years, 10 years. You can find your spot in there of how long you've been mine. And so even though a lot of people turn their back on me, the people that had my heart didn't. And I depend on you guys. And here Sherry is, the people that were she considered her best friends. I mean, they've not texted me, but I didn't consider them my best friends. They've not even contacted her in 16 months. But we have. And so my point being is this, is that I needed you guys, and you were there. My sister, by connection to me, needed you guys, and you were there. Now she's not even through my connection. She's yours because she just is yours. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love your word. And you know what? I know a lot of people don't like the prosperity message because they like to point out how much the Bible talks about suffering or enduring things as a good soldier or battles, temptations, tests, and trials. And so they say, God doesn't want us prosperous. That's not it at all. It just means that the enemy doesn't want us prosperous. And so he comes after us to try to steal, kill, and destroy, to discourage us. And different seasons of life, he comes at us to try to take that, take those promises, take those words from us. And that's why you say things like, stand. Be steadfast, immovable, unshakable. Because when the enemy comes after us to steal, he's trying to take our visions, our promises, and you're trying to move us in to the God of El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. And so, Father, one of the greatest weapons we have in overcoming the enemy is each other. And so, Father, I thank you for the flock that you have given me. The flock that you have placed under me, next to me, in order for me to fulfill the calling on my life. But it's not just a one-fold thing. It's not just Pastor Thad fulfilling the calling on his life. I thank you for every life that you have placed with me and in cahoots with me. Father, that I can do everything within my ability to see them manifest the giftings and callings on their lives. And Father, that through it all, through every season, through every battle, through everything that comes at us to try to knock us off, we are there for one another. We are there to encourage one another, to be examples of one another, and to empower each other. So Father, I pray right now that you just allow your goodness, your power, your might, your majesty, just to pour out on each and every one of us. That whatever season of life that we're in, that we understand it's not the end. We're just moving on to greater levels. We love you, Father. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.